Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up back to the book of Daniel chapter 9, and if you will, put a marker here. During the Welsh revivals of 1904, the impact of the revivals was seen on the culture, on the town. J. Edwin Orr writes this. He said, "When the revival came, drunkenness was immediately cut in half, and many taverns went bankrupt. Crime was so diminished that judges were presented with white gloves signifying that there were no cases of murder, assault, rape, or robbery, or the like to consider. The police became unemployed in many districts. Stoppages occurred in coal mines, not due to unpleasantness between management and workers, but because so many foul-mouthed miners became converted and stopped using foul language that the horses which hauled the coal trucks in the mines could no longer understand what was being said to them." I tell you what, when revival comes, revival is going to change things. It's not just going to change the individual. It's going to change whatever that individual comes in contact with. It's going to change the church. It's going to change the home. And it's going to begin to change a nation as people come under the spirit of revival. What God could do in America, and let me tell you something, America is in desperate need of revival. If you've been watching the news here lately, been reading some of the things that are in the news, I tell you what, if it doesn't scare you a little bit and make you shiver to think where we're coming to in this world as a whole, I don't know what would wake you up. This is a dangerous, dangerous time in which we are living, and Christians, should the Lord tarry, we're going to be experiencing some great hardships. But I tell you what, the church in revival, is a church that can definitely make a difference. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7, we were in this chapter and then this verse this morning. I didn't get to finish this morning's message. I still had a point to go. And I thought, how in the world did I do that? So, those that aren't here, that were here this morning, didn't come back tonight, they miss it. But I'm glad you're here. So Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7, the Bible says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee." If you're keeping track of this, we are in a section called Daniel's Confession. This is the seventh thing that he confesses, and he confesses that we have been shamed. We have been shamed. That word or that phrase, confusion of faces. The word confusion carries with it the idea of being confounded of things that we should have known and understood, but we're confused and we don't understand it. But within that word is also the meaning of shame. That shame has come from the sin that we have committed. Let's go back to the book of Psalms chapter 44. Psalm chapter 44. Starting in verse 9. The psalmist says in Psalm 44 and verse 9, "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me." What's caused this shame? Very simply, sin. Sin in the lives of the Jewish people has caused their shame. Sin in our lives has caused us shame. The only thing is, that's not a popular thing to talk about these days, and a lot of times we don't think about shame. We don't think about the fact that we should be ashamed. But let me tell you, based on what we see in the Scriptures, the church in America should be ashamed. Let me just give you some things to ponder on tonight. The church should be ashamed because we have allowed the Bible and prayer to be removed from schools. The church should be ashamed because we have allowed so many babies to be killed in the name of choice. The church should be ashamed that television is filled with wicked violence, perverted actions, vulgar language. We should be ashamed that pornography is a $14 billion per year industry in America. We should be ashamed that alcohol consumption generates nearly $250 billion per year in America. We should be ashamed that variant lifestyles that go contrary to the Word of God are permitted and seen as normative in our nation. We should be ashamed that the church hasn't been able to even make a dent in the moral corruption of our nation. We should be ashamed that we aren't the salt and the light that we should be. We ought to be ashamed that we're not in the state of revival. Ray Pritchard writes this. He said, "Shame is not a politically correct statement, is it? After all, we live in a shameless society, filled with shameless people who do shameless deeds. The whole idea of shame seems to belong to another time and place. We're not ashamed of anything anymore. We don't blush because we aren't embarrassed, because we've seen it all and we've heard it all. Even in the church, some people dislike the notion of shame. That's Old Testament, they say. In the age of grace, there's no need for shame, or so we're told. But that's just so much theological flapdoodle," is what he calls it. "Sin always brings shame and always separates us from God. And when we sin deliberately and repeatedly, we ought to be ashamed. And if we are not, it is because we have a seared conscience." What has happened to the shame among the children of God? You know, if there's no shame, then there's really no need for revival. We're not going to see our need for revival, because we're not going to see our own sin as anything that really is shameful. Anymore, people talk about the things that they do, the things they say, the things they watch, the places they go. Like, what business is it of yours? Why should you care what I look at, what I listen to, what I read, what I watch? It's like, wait a minute. Biblically speaking, God's called us to holiness. And the church, of all things, God's people, ought to be the absolute epitome of holiness and revival. And if we are, we're going to make a difference in places. And if we aren't, we're not going to make a difference. It's that simple. Precept Austin summarizes it this way: a shameful people, a scattered people, because they were a sinful people. Sin shames us, or at least it should. Now, here's the eighth thing. Daniel confesses that the shame of sin spreads. He said that it has spread to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them. People have sinned, and have you ever heard somebody, after they have sinned, they have said something like this: "I just can't go back to church because I know everybody knows what's going on. I know everybody knows what happened." Well, listen, that is a consequence of sin. Word spreads. Bad news trickles out. It happened in Bible days. Why do we think that it wouldn't happen today? And here's the problem. The person that says that and says, "Oh, I can't go back to church because everybody knows," that is an individual that does not have a repentant heart. You want to know why? Because they're worried about their own reputation. They're worried about what everybody thinks about them, but they've never once said, "What are people thinking about God? How has this blasphemed God's name? How has this painted God in a bad light?" They're not thinking about that. They're just worried about what everybody might think about them. Well, boo-hoo! Why are we worried about what that has done to the reputation of God's name? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I know this sounds blunt, this sounds very harsh. And I don't say any of this with a judgmental spirit or an attitude. It is the pervasive mentality of Christianity today. No wonder we don't have revival. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we're at that place where Nathan has rebuked David because of his sin with Bathsheba. And it says in verse 13, "David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Stop right there. David has confessed his sin. Did David do a good thing in confessing his sin? Obviously, yes. Does God forgive sin? Even a sin like what David's done? Even the multitude of sins that David has done? Can God forgive that? Yes. But, verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. What you've done, David, is you have brought blasphemy against the name of Holy God. And the nations see this. And if the nations don't see some sort of punishment, some sort of consequence, heavy, harsh consequences, they're just going to continue to scoff and mock God. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5. In Isaiah 52 and verse 5, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. One more. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 24. Romans chapter 2, verse 24. And the Bible says here, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Think how our sin looks to the world. You know, the world is always looking for some reason to nail the church, to mock the church, to scoff at God and all these things. The world is looking for every opportunity it can possibly find. Ministries collapse. Scandal rocks a community. A church splits wide open. There's been affairs, anger, disagreements, embezzlement. It's all been going on, and now all of a sudden a church is split wide open, and everything that happened in that church eventually comes to light in the community, and the shame spreads. What does the community say? The lost people of the community say, see, I knew all that religion stuff wasn't worth anything. I knew that God wasn't that important to those people, if there is a God. And they mock and ridicule the name of God. We know that God's not to be blamed, but it's how the world sees it. The world will use that opportunity to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Christians, let's let that soak in just a minute. Our sin causes people to blaspheme the name of our God. Our sin. Okay, you say, oh, wow, scandals and affairs and all that, that's a big deal. Okay. Let's say tomorrow we go to work and somebody really honks us off and our nerves were just paper thin the way it was. We didn't sleep well. Maybe you got into a squawk with your spouse and you go to work and you're ready to bite a nail in half. And somebody says something to you that you don't like and you go off like a cannon. Now, wait a minute. They know you profess to be a Christian. They know that you went to church, most likely. But you blow up. Was that a sin to blow up on them? Absolutely. Who's going to get blamed for it? Are they not going to say, well, if that's what First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio is producing, I sure don't want to go to that place. If that's what their God is, who needs it? Our sin brings reproach. Our sin brings reproach and shame. As believers in Christ, we need to understand that. Let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. The ninth confession that Daniel makes, he confesses specific areas of sin again. In Daniel 9, the last part of verse 7, he uses the word trespass and trespassed. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which were set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Wherefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Daniel, under the inspiration of the Lord, writes some repetitive things in this short chapter. And the way I guess I look at it is if it was worthy to be repeated in this short chapter, it's worthy to be repreached over the last couple of weeks, actually. So let's take a look at these sins again. The first one that's mentioned is trespass. And that is a brand new one, trespass and trespass. It means unfaithful and treacherous acts against God. Webster defines the word treacherous as this: violation of allegiance or of faith and confidence. Treason. Have we ever thought about our sin as committing treason against God? We would think about people within maybe the military or within our nation that does something against our country, and they are liable for treason. Wasn't that Edward Snow that's been in the news for how many years now? And he's wanted for treason? And he escaped to some other country to avoid being able to be charged and sentenced and jailed and all that he deserved for treasonous acts. And yet the Bible says we've committed treason against the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's plug our definition into this passage right here. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15... it's a familiar piece of scripture, but we're going to read it just a little bit differently. When we come to the word trespass, we're going to substitute in our definition of the word. All right? So, if ye forgive men their treasonous and treacherous actions against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your treasonous and treacherous actions against him. Do we see how important this is? Not only are we not supposed to commit trespass against God, we are supposed to be willing to forgive the trespasses, treasonous actions that have been committed by one Christian to another. We're supposed to forgive those as well. According to Matthew, we are. Could our treachery, could our treason be the reason revival is so far away from our lives, so far away from our churches? The next thing that's mentioned in Daniel 9 is we sinned. We have missed the mark. We know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've missed the mark. All of humanity has missed the mark. You say, well, that's great. How does that apply to Christians? Because we are saved. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We don't worry now about missing the mark because we have trusted the Lord and we're saved. So how does it apply to us? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Would any of us dare tonight say that we're not missing the mark concerning personal holiness? So if we are missing the mark as Christians, that's going to keep revival away. The next thing that's mentioned in Daniel 9, once again, is the word rebelled. The word rebelled, remember that the Bible tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, rebelling against the authority of the Word of God. And then it says that they disobeyed the voice of the Lord spoken through the prophets. Again, that is a repeat. They haven't listened to the people that God put in place to give them the messages of warning, the messages of instruction, direction that they needed. And then the last word that's a new one is the word transgressed. That word has a ton of meanings. The two meanings that best apply in this case would be to overstep and to alienate oneself from. They have overstepped the law of God, and they have alienated themselves from what God wants for them. What did God want for His people? Go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy, chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all of His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Not only are the blessings going to come, but they're going to overtake you. You're going to be in the midst of a blessings flood if you will just obey. You know what the children of Israel did? They decided to overstep God's law, which is disobeying it. And by doing so, they alienated themselves from something God wanted for them, all the blessings. It's not like God didn't warn them about what would happen if they did that. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 and 16. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes which I have commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. And it goes on, cursed, 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 cursed. And it just delineates a bunch of different things all the way through verse 68. The chapter finishes out with all the curses God would bring to them if they chose to overstep and alienate themselves from the blessings. Turn to chapter 30, verses 17 through 19. Chapter 30, verse 17, the Bible says, But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go in to possess it. And I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You know what? In that verse, there's an important word. Choose. Choose. Now, the things that were promised to Israel are not promises that we can say, oh, well, we have replaced Israel. Replacement theology is unbiblical. We have not replaced Israel. But as you read throughout the New Testament and you see the things that God has spoken to you and I as New Testament saints, does God not have many blessings for us? But isn't it so many of them, aren't so many of them contingent upon our obedience? And if we choose to overstep, then we have alienated ourselves from what God's got for us. Now, I don't know about you as Christians, but I don't want to miss out on something good. How about you? I mean, I never understood anybody that when, you know, like for a church picnic, there's going to be good food. Why would you not show up? You know? Church fellowships, why wouldn't you show up? I mean, it's a good meal. Come and enjoy fellowship. Come and enjoy the food. Why would you turn your back on free blessings? And yet, how many of us as Christians turn our back on the blessings of God because we think we can do it better? We've got a better way. We understand God's word a lot better than other people. So I've got all this freedom and grace and liberty. I can just do anything I want to do, and wink, wink, God's just going to give me a simple pass on it. No big deal. And we've alienated ourselves from what God has for us. Tonight, Christians, choose. Choose. You know, revival really is in a lot of ways a choice we make. If our heart isn't set to receive God's revival, it's a choice we made. Let's say that you took a ship out, one of those that has the sails, you know, you got the big tall masts, and You got to hoist the sail to catch the wind. How many Christians, they've got the ship, they got the mast, they got the sail, but never hoist it. Never hoist it to catch the wind. Never hoist it to catch what God is getting ready to do for them, because they have made a choice against God. They've made choices against His Word. They have chosen not to obey. They have chosen not to yield themselves and their members as members of righteousness. They have chosen to live their own path. And therefore, they don't experience revival. But oh, what a pretty ship I got. Look at those big tall masts. Wow, they just look gorgeous, don't they? Perfectly varnished. And there's no marks of the ropes hitting the mast or anything. Everything just looks wonderful, doesn't it? Well, it might be a pretty ship, but it's a ship going nowhere. Or just adrift. And Christians, why would we want that for our life? God wants us to have revival. It's a choice. Tonight, what choice are you making about things in your life that might be keeping revival away? What choices will you make to get those things right tonight? Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Guess what? It's your choice. The Lord's done everything for your salvation. He's died on the cross for you. He's paid the price in His blood. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. He came to finish His Father's business. He did everything He said that He was going to do to make our salvation possible. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not force Himself into any one of your lives. Not a one of us. None of us were forced to be saved. None of us can say, oh, I didn't have a choice. I came into this world and it was just a guarantee I was going to get saved. It's not what the Bible teaches. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a decision you got to make. You don't do anything for salvation, but you have to decide whether or not Christ is going to be Savior or not. And here's the whole thing. This side of eternity, that's your choice. But on the other side of eternity, the day is coming where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will your knee bow because it is forced to acknowledge that which you rejected? Or will it not bow willingly because you want to worship the one who saved you from your sins? Every knee will bow. Every knee will confess. Tonight, if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, this is the night that you can be saved. And we would love to take you aside and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, for Your plan of salvation. We are thankful, Lord, that the choice has been given to us because every person that responds favorably to the gospel message, we are not puppets, but rather we can give to You willing, joyful praise as we call upon Your name to be saved. And if there's one tonight that doesn't know You as Savior, we pray that that choice would be made for You tonight. As believers, Lord, we need revival. Help us to choose that which is necessary for our personal lives to make that possible. And we're going to thank You in the name of Jesus.